I would like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me once again to the book of Genesis. We're going to be in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And we're going to start in Genesis chapter 4. And our text is found in the words of verse 6. Genesis chapter 4, verse 6. As we think together on the theme, your face does speak. Notice the words in verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast?" Abraham Lincoln, the greatest of men, once made this truthful statement. He said, and I quote, "After 40, every man is responsible for his own face." Now, what Lincoln meant by that is this: that at birth, we are not responsible for what we look like. But time has a way of making each and every one of us accountable for our face. The habits, the actions, the choices we make have a way of being revealed on each one of our faces. Every human being carries their life in their face. And you can look at a face, and it can tell you quite a bit. The face is the index to what is written within. To put it in the words of William Shakespeare, who said, "Your face is a book where men may read strange matters." And I wonder today, as people look at you and they read your face, what is it telling them? Do they behold a radiant personality with Christ at the controls? Do they know that you have a poiseful, peaceful relationship with Jesus Christ? Or do they see just an outer beauty that goes no deeper than the skin? I say again on this Sunday, your face does speak. It does tell on you. And I wonder what it is saying to your neighbor and your friends and your relatives. In this message on this Memorial Day Sunday, I want to draw upon three faces from Scripture, three faces of men who died and need to be remembered by each and every one of us. Because after all, that's what Memorial Day is all about. We remember those who have died. And each face that we're going to look at this morning has a message for us to behold. One was a horrible man. The other was an honest man. And the other was a holy man. And let's look at them together. Consider, first of all, we find in the verses before us a dejected face. Now, this is the face of Cain. We read in verse 6 the question of God to Cain: "Why is your face downcast?" And he might ask that question to each and every one of us. Why are you so down? What's your problem? What is it? The New Living Translation has it this way: God is asking, "Why do you look so dejected?" The Authorized Version has it: "Why is your countenance fallen?" The Living Bible takes a little more liberty. It's a little more expressive. "Why is your face so dark with rage?" And there was anger upon it. Now, to find the answer to that question, I must give you the background material leading up to these verses. Cain was a farmer, and Abel was a shepherd. And both of these brothers brought gifts unto the Lord. Now, Cain brought of the fruit of the soil, while Abel brought several choice lambs from the best of the flocks. And I want you to note that Abel's offering was received. Cain's offering was rejected. Now, we are not told from the verses before us here in the context why God accepted Abel's offering and rejected Cain's offering. But let me suggest on this Sunday two reasons why God acted the way he did. First of all, Cain's offering was a bloodless gift, while Abel's offering was a bleeding gift. Note now, Abel approached God on the basis of a sacrifice, and there was blood shed. Cain approached God on his own merit, in his own righteousness, in his own terms. And that was his self-righteousness. Do you get my point? We cannot approach God on our own merit because we don't have any. We are sinful. And God is holy. And we can only approach God by means of a sacrifice. Now, the sacrifice for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, he's our sacrifice. His blood was shed for our sins. And we come to God on the basis of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. But Cain didn't. And we ought to remember this, that the way of Cain has become the way of all false religions today. Except Christianity, which is not a religion, it's a relationship. And they come to God with this: what can I do to be accepted by you? And they try many different ways: morality, human achievement, human accomplishment, baptism, church membership, all of this. And it fails every time because it does not bridge the gap. And God looks down at humanity and he's saying, look, there's nothing you can do. It's already been done. All you have to do is believe and accept and receive. Cain didn't realize that. He wanted to work his way to heaven. And oh, my dear friend, it cannot be done. It fails every time. It's impossible to get to heaven by what you do. And you need to know that. Furthermore, the acceptance of Abel's offering and the rejection of Cain's offering was not only because one offering was an offering of plant life without blood, and the other was an offering of animal life with blood, but most important of all, it was because of the callousness and the thoughtless attitude of Cain. His motivation was wrong. His heart attitude was not right. He brought his offering in the wrong spirit. He brought it in pride and not in faith. And therein lies both the explanation of why it was rejected by God and the reason that Cain's face was dejected, because he had been rejected by a holy God. Have you ever asked yourself the question why Cain's face was so dejected? What was there upon Cain's face that one could read? Let me mention three things. His face, first of all, revealed a hurtful ego. Notice what it says there in your Bible in verse 5. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. And because of that, Cain's feelings were hurt when he heard the words from God, not accepted. Now get this, my friend. One day, each and every one of us who are here in the sanctuary today are going to stand before a righteous and a holy God. And on that day, God is going to say to some of you, not accepted, rejected. Why? Because your sacrifice has no blood in it. He's not going to receive it. On this Memorial Day Sunday, you could be listening to this sermon. And you know in your heart, if you were to die, you aren't ready to meet God. You need a sacrifice. You need blood that needs to be shed and was shed. And you have to accept what Jesus Christ did for you over 2,000 years ago on that cross. Your face does speak, and it does tell on you. And there you have the face of Cain. But more than that, his face revealed a harmful jealousy. Notice God's warning to Cain in verse 7 and what he says. If you do what is right, you will not be accepted. But if you do not what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now, Cain could not bear his brother's acceptance by God and enjoying the blessing of God. He became jealous, and he grudgingly resented the acceptance of Abel's offering and not his. And I want you to know that that jealousy was just about ready to destroy him. Notice the words, sin is crouching at your door. It's a picture of an evil demon that is just about ready to pounce on Cain. As a matter of fact, there are some commentaries that tell us that even at this very moment, he was plotting his brother's death. Now, uncontrollable jealousy can do that. It eats away like a cancer. And Cain's life is a startling example of what happens to those who allow jealousy and envy to fester their lives. Was not this the same problem that Joseph dealt with? When his brothers became jealous, and because of that, they sold him into Egyptian slavery. But I want you to note this morning, like Cain, it didn't get them anywhere. And again, I say to you, be careful if you find envy or jealousy taking hold of your soul. How many lives have been destroyed? Even Christians that I have known down through the years. All of a sudden, jealousy and envy take a hold. They aren't satisfied with the position that they have. They see something in someone else that they want. And before they recognize it, it's like a cancer. It's eating the beauty out of their lives. If you don't do something about it, if it's bothering you, then my friend, let Jesus Christ do something. Let him deal with it. Because if you don't, like Cain of old, it's going to end up destroying you. Cain, the man with the dejected face. It revealed a hurtful ego. It revealed a harmful jealousy. And then I want you to note, it revealed a hateful anger. Notice what it says in verse 5. So Cain was very angry. Moffat has it, Cain was furious. He was filled with indignation. Anger flared within his heart until finally he lost control as he set a trap to deliberately murder his brother. And you can read about that diabolical scheme in the words of verse 8. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let us go out into the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. What do I get from that verse? I get this. Your face, it does speak. Your face, it does tell on you. And the face of Cain tells us about a man whose envy and jealousy found expression in anger and in murder. Oh, my dear friend, I tell you this morning, There's only one answer to a dejected face. And the answer is Jesus Christ. Only through His power and through the Holy Spirit's presence living within our lives can victory be our daily experience. But let us go on. If Cain had a dejected face, I want now to call your attention to one of my favorites. And we need to turn to the New Testament. And we need to look at the book of Acts in chapter 6. And there we find a man by the name of Stephen, whose face was not dejected, but I want you to note he had a delightful face. Acts chapter 6, verse 15. Notice what it says, an amazing statement. And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. I like the way the New Living Translation renders it. At this point, everyone in the council stared at Stephen because his face became as bright as an angel. Here in Acts chapter 6, we find that Stephen the deacon is on trial. Having been dragged into court before the Sanhedrin, trumped up charges by false witnesses, accused him of blasphemy against the law of Moses, against the temple, and eventually against Christ himself. And all 71 who made up the Sanhedrin council were overwhelmed by the shine on his face. It glowed like the glory of God. They knew that this man had been in the presence of God. Stephen's face was a delight to look upon. Now, what do you think were the marks of that delightful face? We have seen the marks of Cain, and there are many like Cain today who are strutting around in different churches throughout the country, and that's the way they live. They're always critical, never satisfied. And then there comes upon the scene someone who comes to the church, and my, their face just is aglow, and they're like Stephen. Now, what are the characteristics of a Christian and that face? You see them in the choir. We see them in the pews. They're all around us. Three characteristics. First of all, Stephen's face exhibited a delightful fullness. Now notice what Luke declares in verse 3. Here was the qualification as they were seeking deacons. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known. Now get that word known. He didn't just step on the scene and became spirit-filled. He was known by the Christians in Jerusalem. He was known to be full of the Spirit. Now go down to verse 5. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Now just for a moment, go to chapter 7. Notice verse 55. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. The first conclusion that we can draw as we look at this delightful face, is this, according to the text, that Stephen was a full man. He had a spiritual fullness. He was a spirit-filled Christian. Have you ever wondered what it means to be a spirit-filled Christian, full of the Holy Spirit? You know what that means, literally? It means that Stephen's life, his life came under the control of the Spirit. He was guided by the Spirit. He was governed by the Spirit. He was mastered by the Spirit. He was controlled by the Spirit. Now get this. He didn't even move, nor did he speak, unless it was under the power of the indwelling Spirit of the living God. Now, this was for Stephen as it was for those first century Christians. Now, get this. Normal Christian living. Normal. Not subnormal. Not abnormal. This was normal. Now, what does that tell you and I this morning? It tells me this truth. That we Christians living in the 21st century, it is our wonderful privilege to have normal Christian living where we are living out of the overflow every day of our lives. And nothing can disturb that. That peace is always going to be there. That serenity, tranquility is always going to be ours. G. Campbell Morgan, the great Bible expositor of past years, was right on target when he declared, anything less than the fullness of the Holy Spirit for the Christian, now get this, is a disease of his spiritual life. Am I speaking to someone on this Memorial Day Sunday who's going through life third class, half full, almost empty, running out of fuel, needs to be pumped up? It's right at your fingertips. All you have to do is appropriate God's fullness and live out of the reality of it. The effect of the Holy Spirit's fullness in our lives is not only that he enables us to exhibit the outward image of Jesus Christ on our face, but he also gives us that inner poise amidst all of the circumstances that we are called upon to go through in life. I ask you this morning, what do people see when they look at you? The disease of the dejected face like that of Cain? Or the glow of a delightful face like that of Stephen? I pray that it will be the latter for both of us and all of us. But it only comes about through the person of Christ and the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit when we allow him to do something for us that we could never do ourselves. A fullness. What a characteristic that would be. Everyone who sang in the choir would be full of the Spirit. Every man who preached behind this pulpit would be full of the Spirit. Every Sunday school teacher would be full of the Spirit. Because when we are full of the Spirit, excellence becomes our goal. We don't do anything in a half-hearted way. It takes time, toil, sacrifice. What we do for Jesus Christ. And that was Stephen. And everyone around knew that here was a man who had fullness. But let's go on. Secondly, Stephen's face exhibited a delightful forgiveness. Fullness. If you have fullness, oh, my dear friend, you're going to have forgiveness. After this first Christian martyr was dragged out of the city to be put to death by stoning, we hear his final words coming from his lips. Go to chapter 7, verse 60, if you would. And notice what he cries out. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Using again the New Living Translation, we have Stephen saying, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. Listen, what a beautiful way to leave this life and enter into the life beyond with words of forgiveness upon our lips. Now, where do you think Stephen found such a spirit of forgiveness. In words reminiscent of our Lord, when Jesus was on that cross and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And Stephen died praying for his enemies. And it's that forgiving spirit that really gave the glitter to his face. There's never going to be a glitter on your face and a glow. If you go throughout life and you are unforgiving, I have known scores of Christians that have gone to their grave remembering what someone has done to them in the past. And they've never come to the place where they were willing to forgive and forget. And you know what? In reality, it's defeating them. They're never going to rise up to the place where God would have them, because they have that unforgiving attitude, and it eats the beauty out of one's life. You know, as I get older, my memory gets a little worse. And I want to tell you something. There's something good about that. You forget a lot of things, and I do in the past. They just don't bother me. They don't need to. Man, if you're here this morning and someone has done you in, and it's been gnawing at you all of these years, I beg of you, go outside your home this afternoon, dig a ditch, throw that sin into that ditch, and put over it "no resurrection." Be set free once and for all. It should be mentioned that in the midst of such intense suffering, notice now, in all of the suffering, I don't care whether you're going through cancer, a divorce, a discouragement, a defeat, notice now, Stephen's eyes were not on his persecutors down here below, but on his Heavenly Father who lived up above. That's where he kept his eyes. Listen to the words of Luke, chapter 7, verses 55 and 56. "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit," I like this, "looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing." And why do you think Jesus was standing? I'll tell you why he was standing. He was standing to welcome home the man with a delightful face. And if you have a delightful face, and that's the way you go through life, you're up and not down all the time, and there's a glow and there's a glitter, and you are the outward image of Jesus Christ because we represent him. Oh, my friend, when you and I come to the departing of the way, we're going to be welcomed home. And we'll have that delightful face. Now, there's a lesson here for all of us. When trouble comes to us, where do we look? Do we look at our wives? Do we look at our husbands? Do we look at our church? Where do we look when we're going through problems and circumstances? Do we look all around? Or like this radiant man, Stephen, do we lift our eyes to the heavens and see God our Father and Christ our Savior? And when we do, fear is going to disappear and a heavenly calmness is going to flood your soul and my soul, because we realize that he's the object of our hope. Thirdly, Stephen's face exhibited a delightful fondness. Luke states in verse 8, "Now Stephen, a man full of grace." And you know the word grace there? It means graciousness. That's what it means. Charming. Pleasing. Stephen was full of sweetness and tenderness. He had a charming disposition. All that was beautiful was revealed on his face. He was respected and well thought of by everyone. You know, Stephen was the type of guy, a deacon, that you just want to be around. Oh, you want to be in his presence. No put on, not trying to get ahead, just being himself, full of the Spirit, full of forgiveness, full of fondness. The Spirit of Jesus permeated everything that he did. Can you imagine what would happen if that same charming disposition, which belonged to Stephen, would characterize and capture each one of us? I believe that if we had such a charming trait in our lives, it would help go to make our finest contribution to this church and to the ministry of the kingdom. And it would help to make not only to our sisters and brothers, but to the world at large, they would behold what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. A charming disposition. Boy, I want to be around that person. So there you have the delightful face of Stephen. Notice again the spiritual qualities that reflect on his face. A spiritual fullness, a spiritual forgiveness, and a spiritual fondness. Once again, I follow up with this question. What about your face? Does it reflect those spiritual qualities as found in the face of Stephen? On the face of Stephen? It should. And if it doesn't, it can, if you're willing to allow Jesus Christ to make you and me the type of Christians we should be. You see, my friend, it all comes down to attitude. That's the key. What's your attitude? What's your attitude? If your attitude is a minimum, that's what you're going to have. If it's a maximum, that's what you're going to experience. And what you want is what you're going to get. So far, we have looked at two faces that have spoken to us. Memorial Day. Men that have died. We remember. One. Bad illustration. The second one that we want to follow. But now let me give you not the dejected face of Cain, nor the delightful face of Stephen. But I want you to turn with me in closing just for a few moments. In Revelation chapter 6. Would you turn there? And I want you to note the words, the verses 15 and 16. And here I'm going to give you the dreadful face of Christ. Now here we have the beginning of the wrath of God that's going to fall on this earth, on this sinful planet. And I want you to know what's going to take place. John is writing prophetically, and he says in the words of 15 and 16, then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave, and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And then notice the words found in verse 17. For the great day of their wrath is come, and who can stand? Now I want you to notice the last question, and who can stand? Now here before us, we behold the fear that will take place in unbelieving sinners from all walks of life. They aren't saved. They aren't Christians. They've spurned the gospel invitation. They have expressed no fear of God. They flaunt their faith. and the idea of repentance. They do as they please. And I tell them, and I would tell you if you're here within reach of my voice, time is running out on you. And here they are. And their fear is so great that they would rather be killed by a falling mountain than to have to behold the dreadful face of the Lamb of God. So what do? In that day, they plead for the rocks to fall on them in order to hide them from the stern face of their coming judge. Now, the words before us put to rest the false belief that we have a loving God. He's a God of love, and doesn't matter how you live, break His commandments, live as you please, mistreat your wife, mistreat your husband, never go to church. Just set your own standards of morality, because God is a God of love, and everybody in that day he's just going to welcome into the kingdom. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I'll tell you what's wrong with it. You can't find it in the New Testament. Because though He's a God of love, He's a God of holiness, and He's a God of judgment. And the sinner is going to pay the price. The wages of sin is death. Eternal separation, spiritual death from God. Now, that the world is heading towards a cataclysmic and catastrophic judgment by God is something of which I haven't the slightest doubt, and I've never been more certain of it during the days in which I live. Revolution, starvation, upheaval, earthquakes, falling stars, and the rise of astronomical and supernatural signs in the heavens, it's nothing more than the divine wrath of God is going to fall on this sinful planet and on the wicked. And authority is going to break down, and terror is going to reign everywhere under the reign of one man, Antichrist. But now, in verse 17 of this chapter, the Apostle John, as we close, raises a very important question. And notice what he says and what he asks. Who shall be able to stand? Now that's the question we're going to be dismissed with. And who shall be able to stand? The pastor behind the pulpit? The choir director? The pianist? The organist? The deacon? No. None of those things. And who shall be able to stand? That's the question. Now, let me give you the answer according to John. Only those who availed themselves of the grace of God in Jesus Christ before His coming will be able to stand when the Christ with the dreadful face comes back in flaming judgment. Only those. And let me share with you that truth once again. Only those who have accepted Christ before He comes back again are going to stand. Have you done that? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt this morning that if you were to die today, that you would enter, your soul would enter immediately into the presence of God. Your body would be deposited in the cemetery, but you would be endowed with immortality and you would live forever. Well, I'm going to close with this illustration, and I'm through. You've been very patient. I want to bring before you a man by the name of Eric Howard. At this very moment, he's chaplain of the Phoenix Rescue Mission in Arizona. But he grew up in Chicago, where he was exposed to gangs, violence, and drugs. His father abandoned him when he was only 2 years of age. Eric Howard. And the battle with drugs raged on for many years until finally one day in Chicago on the skid roads at Pacific Garden Missions, he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. And the inworking of the Holy Spirit, and I want you to listen to what he says. He said, "The Lord delivered me from drugs and other habits that had been ruining my life. As I grew in the Lord, the Holy Spirit gave me a passion and desire to help show others that Jesus truly is the only way. The Lord recently opened the door for me to become a chaplain at the Phoenix Rescue Mission, where I am truly able to pursue my passion, now get this, for reaching homeless clients as a living witness that there is a pathway out of the streets. Now, you could change that word, out of the streets, and you could just put it in your contemporary life, out where you are living, out of the pit of drinking, out of the passionate pit, out of immorality, out of despair. There's a way out. And you know what he says? The capstone. The pathway is the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, you know what? The face of Eric Howard now shines with a glow upon it. And it's that glow that may be found on your face if you come to the place where your life has been given over to Christ. And you confess your sin and you ask him to come into your life. Could be even on this Sunday. And make you a new creation in Christ Jesus. Your face does speak. You can't hide it. What is it telling to other people? That's the message. And if it's not telling them that you are a Christian and you have been forgiven and you're on your way to heaven, I beg of you this morning in the quietness of these moments that you might just bow your head and say something like this, "Oh God, forgive me. I've been going the way of Cain. And this morning I want to go the way of Stephen. And I want to have a glow upon my face. And I want all of the people around it to see it. And Lord, even in the midst of trials and struggles, I know there's going to be a glow because my hope does not rest on the temporary and the transitory, but on the eternal." Okay? Now listen. What a wonderful Memorial Day this could be. The Bible says the dead not know anything. And I believe that when a person dies. But you know, I do believe this, that my dad who's in heaven and my mother who's in heaven, in a way, knows what's happening to me. That good, even to this very day. And the Bible says there's rejoicing in heaven among the angels when a sinner repents or someone gets right with God. And that rejoicing is still the same today. So if you're here today and you need Jesus, as we sing this final song, just bow your head as we sing it and say, "Lord, come into my heart and save me." And just like that, he will. And if you're here today and you're a Christian, but somehow you've lost the glow, you've lost the glitter, hey, go back to the cross and it will be restored. Shall we pray?